So we're going to read from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Thank you, Shirley. I'm just going to do a second reading, just a brief one from Titus 2, and it's verses 11 to 14, because we'll refer back to this. Titus 2, 11 to 14. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Well, we've asked, what is health? Is the strength to be human the best I can be? It's shalom. It's Jesus. And we've asked, what is healing? And it's the process of becoming sound again. It's a movement towards health and wholeness. And we've talked about physical healing, how healings were sign miracles to demonstrate Christ's deity. And we've talked about God demonstrating his power in healing, and God demonstrating his power in not healing, but in sustaining his people. And now we're going to look at bringing healing and wholeness to others. When we think of worship, well, I usually think of going to church and singing hymns and praying, but someone's got Romans 12:1, which gives a different perspective. It's labelled number 3 reading. Yeah, thank you.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service."
Offer your bodies, you see. Not just your minds or your spirit or your salvation. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual worship. And later he tells the Corinthians, that was Romans, but he tells the Corinthians to do everything to the glory of God. Somebody else has got a reading that we've already had. It's labelled number 4. It's the one from 1 Corinthians 6. Can anyone remind us?
"What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify in your body and in your spirit, which
can cause." not your own, bought with a price, temple of the Holy Ghost, temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God in your body. We've got a biblical mandate to look after our bodies. And, you know, looking after our own health is not selfish. If we take care of ourselves, we'll be better able to take care of others. Years ago, when I worked in hospitals, sometimes you would carry the crash bleep, the emergency bleep. If there was a cardiac arrest, it would go off. And you had to run to the ward and find the patient. And there was only one problem at the Royal Infirmary, is that sometimes the patient was on the sixth floor and you were on the ground floor. And it was very difficult to take the lift, you know, because it wasn't clever like now that tells you which lift is available, you know, you didn't quite know. So you used to sort of stagger up all these flights of stairs. And when you arrived, sometimes you were nearly comatose yourself. And, you know, not really in any fit state to perform CPR. Our consultant always said, take the lift. But somehow, you know, that inertia of waiting. And, you know, you've been on a plane maybe when they say fit your own oxygen mask first. It, kind of that sort of principle. So let's look after ourselves. I'm going to talk about cultivating some good habits. I am speaking to myself here as well. Well, thanks to the NHS, we have a lot of help with our health. Anybody like to hazard a guess as to what is the uptake for the over 65s of the flu jab in the UK? What percentage? Over 65s. 60. Somebody say 60?
Yes.
Yes, very close. 70 going up, yeah? It's actually 80%. That's amazing. Over 65s, thank you, take a bow. I'm nearly there. 80%, that's amazing actually, isn't it? And very high. But I was talking to one of the nurses at a local bowel unit, and I asked her what the uptake was for screening for bowel cancer. About half of those invited don't take up the offer for screening. I don't know if it's because we're British and squeamish about bottoms and poo and everything, but is this being recorded?
Yes.
Sorry about that. But, you know, only about half, you know. And one of my friends has recently been diagnosed with bowel cancer, you know. And about half of those invited don't take up the offer. We do better with cervical cancer screening. 72% uptake, and for breast screening mammography, that's 65%. So that's not better. That's not too bad. That's better. Now, I feel that as Christians, especially as Christian women, we've got lots of bits and bobs that need looking after, and we should be first in the queue. You know, yes, please, I would love to take up this free offer to look after the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given me. And it's the same when you swallow your pills, you know, your blood pressure pills, or walk instead of taking the car, note to self. I am saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I am grateful for my health and I am doing my best to preserve it. It's the same, I am talking to myself, because when you've got a blinding headache or nagging arthritis, I always think, oh, well, I'll take some pills later. But when I take some paracetamol, I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for this provision of your common grace to make me feel better, so I'm not that word I used earlier, mardy or raggy, and I'm not going to be bad-tempered or cross. So what else is good for our bodies? Well, I think most of it we know. We need a good diet. We need a healthy weight. Somebody mentioned before regular sleep and rest cycles. That is so important. We need exercise if we can get it. Most of us need to move more because, of course, exercise is good for mental health as well as physical. You know, we don't need to get obsessed with these things. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. But there is a link, I think there's a link. Discipline, self-control in a healthy lifestyle develops healthy habits of mind that stand us in good stead spiritually. And of course, we know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and self-control was mentioned in the Titus passage. It's also a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Saying yes to exercise when we don't feel like it makes it easier to say yes to going to the prayer meeting or the Bible study when we don't feel like it. Saying no to a third donut enables you to say no if a married man flirts with you in the office. I would say that this was a long time ago that this happened to me. But you see what the principle. So there are good habits for physical health and there are good habits for mental health too. I just say here that one does affect the other. For example, a hallmark of depression, which of course is a mental or an emotional problem, is physical tiredness. So if somebody came to me as a GP with physical tiredness, I wouldn't immediately think they were anemic. I'd probably immediately wonder if they might be depressed. Not always, but it is a hallmark. So I'm just saying there's a bit of overlap there. And a lack of assurance, you know, am I really saved or not? It could be coldness towards God, couldn't it? Spiritual coldness towards God. Or it could be an underactive thyroid, couldn't it? Or not enough sleep. You think of Elijah in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 19. He was despairing. Oh, God, I've had enough, you know. Let me die. And God sent an angel, and did the angel sort of berate him and say, you haven't got enough faith? No, he gave him something to eat and something to drink, and he had to sleep. And then he went back to sleep, didn't he? And he was fortified, wasn't he? So we've got to say that we're holistic, body, mind and spirit, got to think holistically, and things can overlap. But godly habits of mind, a big one that, you know, there's even websites about this, is thankfulness. So someone's got reading 5, which is 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah, I like that. Rejoice or be joyful always. Give thanks. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances, doesn't it? I always think. I mean, you read it correctly. Sorry, I'm not correcting you. I'm just saying it's amazing that that's what the reading says, isn't it? You know, give thanks. It's telling us give thanks in, but not necessarily for all circumstances. That may be beyond us. That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus to be thankful. It is easy to focus on the negative, and I'm as bad as anyone. I'd go home and my husband would say, how was your surgery? Oh, it was awful. I had this awful patient, you know, he did that, this and the other, and, you know, it was awful. Now, of course, I had 40 nice ones. Well, if I'd been there the whole day, I had 40 nice patients, but all I could go on about was the one that was awful, you know. I said to my neighbour, how was your appointment at the hospital? Oh, it was rubbish. There was no parking. There was no coffee machine in the waiting room. I had to wait 1 hour, 37 minutes and 2 seconds to be seen, you know, or something like that. My friend, Christian lady, GP, she used to work abroad. And when we were having building work done at the surgery, the car park was out of action. And somebody complained so vociferously, taking up half the consultation with moaning about the car park, that she said, I shouldn't have done it, but I told her about this patient that had come over the mountains in a wheelbarrow to see me at my clinic when I worked somewhere else. And it took 2 days to do so, and were thankful, you know. Anyway, last I heard, she hadn't been struck off, so that's good. But in my, you know, 40 years as a doctor, I have to say that the patients who did best with mental health issues were often those who were grateful, because they were grateful for their appointments and they were grateful for their medication and they were grateful to the psychologist and the counsellor. And because they were grateful, they took their pills and they practised their cognitive behavioural therapy. Word to the wise, perfectly biblical, cognitive. If you ever offered CBT, you probably do it all day long in your lives anyway and don't realise you're doing it. Cognitive behavioural therapy is perfectly biblical. But everybody, even secular psychiatrists, know that gratitude is good for you. Another godly habit of mind is loving others. And I think as Christians, we should be way ahead on this one, shouldn't we? Because Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. And it's also true that people who volunteer, maybe in church or in a charity shop, maybe at the local dementia cafe, find their own mental health vastly improved because there is a sense of community and belonging that is very important in mental health. Doesn't God set the lonely in families? And what better family than the local church? There's another dimension for Christians, and we've discussed it previously, comforting others, passing it on, comforting others. A friend of mine came to faith after a termination of pregnancy, an abortion. She was very depressed about it, and her mum, a Christian woman, said, you know, what's going on? She said, I can't tell you, I hate myself, you'll hate me, God hates me. And her mum said, tell me about it. She told her about the termination. And her mum said, well, I love you. And what's more, God loves you too. Now, that friend of mine, I can talk about it openly because she talks about it openly. In fact, she has run a local pregnancy crisis centre for about 30 years now. So she is comforting others with the comfort that she herself has received from God. She's passing it on. She's using her suffering. And that's what health is for, isn't it? We use our bodies for God's glory. Someone's got Ephesians 2, verse 10, number 6.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
Yeah, thank you. Good works, and there's going to be something for all of us because God prepared it in advance that we should walk in them, that something for us to do. I always think of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, you know, who was healed. She was miraculously healed from a fever, wasn't she? And what did she do? She got up at once and began to wait on them. Probably more of a Martha type, wasn't she? And how did the God-fearing woman of Proverbs 31 spend her days? Well, she wasn't sitting at home all day watching Jeremy Kyle, was she? You know, I don't think he's on anymore, is he? But, you know, but she was useful to her husband and her family and to the whole community. And it was a particular blessing that Moses, when he was old, he was 120 when he died, it says in the King James, I love this, his eyesight was clear. This is the NIV. His eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. In the King James it says, nor his natural force abated, which I really like that. And why was this? Why was his health preserved? It was so that he could serve God and specifically God's people. So if we are blessed with health and vigour in old age, God wants us to use this gift for his glory. Someone's got Galatians 6 verse 10, number 7. That's lovely. And we've been blessed with our lovely lunch today, haven't we, and the use of these lovely premises. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You know, and I know, you know what I'm going to say now? I knew an old lady in her 80s who used to do a lunch for the poor old dears. And of course, some of the poor old dears were younger than herself. So we can serve in the church. There's always plenty to do, especially once you're retired. We've spoken of good habits. They are habits, discipline, self-control for the mind and the body. But Christians discipline themselves spiritually for an imperishable prize. We said in session one that salvation is the first step towards wholeness. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And we like that. We like the idea of being whole and healthy, body, mind, and spirit. I like to anticipate heaven and the spiritual blessings I have in Christ. But do I really want to be whole? Do I want God's blessings, but not God himself? I'll illustrate this. I often treated young women for sexually transmitted infections. And a young woman might perfectly reasonably worry about the possibility of infertility because of her infection, or about cervical cancer. But sometimes, you know, she wanted me to cure the infection and prevent possible consequences, but she didn't want to stop the behaviour that was causing the infection. She wanted to be fixed in order to carry on just as she was before. And I think of those 10 men with leprosy in Luke 17. They came to Jesus to be cured of their leprosy, and only one came back to say, thank you. Jesus said, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, if it's the case that only that one had faith, your faith has made you well, how many were healed? 10. But how many were whole in the terms that we've been describing? Only one. And I think many people want to be cured, but they don't want to be fully healed. They want what God can give them, but they don't want his lordship. And sometimes I am happy to take the Lord's forgiveness and salvation, but I want to hold on to a besetting sin, or a root of bitterness, if you like, because I don't want to forgive someone that's hurt me. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We belong to Christ, and this shalom wholeness that I'm talking about includes peace and fellowship within the church. We have got to learn to forgive. And we won't heal if we keep picking at old wounds. Many years ago, it probably wouldn't be allowed now, we had a teenager who just kept on picking and picking and picking at this thing on her leg until eventually the senior partner took her to the cottage hospital and put her leg in a plaster. And having had months and, literally months, perhaps 5-6 months of a horrible weeping sore, it healed. You see, we mustn't keep picking at old, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We won't be whole, we will not know Christ's peace ruling in our heart if we are nursing a grudge. Someone's got reading number 8, which is from John 13. Yeah, it's that famous verse about loving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think that's interesting again. All men will know that you are my disciples, not because you experience healing for every bodily ailment, if you have love for one another. So, what about healing? What is our role here? People used to say to me, isn't it awful, when you can't do anything for a patient when they're very ill? And I say, I can always do something because I can always pray. And I can always do something small. I mean, it's easier for a doctor, isn't it? Because we can prescribe antiemetics to stop people being sick, or pain relief, or morphine, or something like that. But we can always pray. Someone's got James 5:16, which is number 9. I think so, anyway.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Yeah, pray for one another so that you may be healed. It's a direct instruction, isn't it? Don't be embarrassed if sometimes you feel your prayers are a shopping list. We sometimes get told off for having shopping list prayers. Maybe you've got a lot of friends, you know. Maybe they've got a lot of things wrong with them. Maybe you've got a lot of people to pray about. I have to write things down, otherwise I forget. So, at one stage I had, Sophie, she'd got cancer, somebody else, cancer. I had like a page of people who were suffering with various things, and I'd be praying. But it was a shopping list, if you like. I, 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 I'm, I'm not against acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I'm not against that, don't get me wrong. But all I'm saying is, maybe you have a lot of friends and they have a lot of needs. But one way to keep prayers focused and specific is what I call pray as you go. If you've been in employment, you know all about pay as you go. This is pray as you go. It's when you're thinking about someone and you're alerted to a need, and sometimes you say, I'll pray for you, and you mean it. But it's much easier if you do it right there and then, or immediately after. Someone's nudging and they know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, you could be on the phone or driving the car. Don't shut your eyes, obviously. I was at work at the local minor injuries unit. I met an old friend in the waiting room, and she told me that her little granddaughter was very ill in hospital. I prayed about it all the way home. Easy, isn't it? I met a friend recently in Aldi in Market Harbour, and she told me about, her daughter who's in a lot of trouble, really, and about her daughter's boyfriend, and she said, because he was being so awful, she said, you pray for him, because I certainly can't. She probably might have prayed the earth would open up to swallow him, I don't know. But we prayed in Aldi, you know, well, just outside anyway, and we didn't get arrested. You know, I don't know if we even shut our eyes, but we just prayed there and then about the, because it was just such an awful situation. So I'm saying bring your friends to Jesus. We think of the, always think of the friends, don't we, bringing the paralyzed man to Jesus. We think of the synagogue leader asking Jesus to heal his little girl. And I always think you don't need clever language. Peter's mother-in-law was ill. They asked Jesus to help her. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus about Lazarus. Lazarus, the one you love is sick. And just as we all need healing, all Christians, everyone here, we can be channels of God's love to bring healing and wholeness. What else besides prayer? Well, I just love that parable of the Good Samaritan that Shirley read. A Samaritan, as he travelled, which verse is this? 33. A Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He came across him, didn't he, just in the everyday. I think it can be so difficult for us because so much suffering is dished up in the news, isn't it? Online and in the papers every day. And sometimes we just feel overwhelmed because you can't help everyone. All I would say is, if you can think of no one who is on your heart, no one that you're praying for, no one who you have even metaphorically crossed the road for, gone the extra mile for, in the past month, then God is not using you to bind up the brokenhearted or to be involved in the ministry of healing. See who you come across. Friends I knew had something called egg ministry. Egg ministry is when you keep chickens and you take the spare eggs round to your neighbours and then you find out about their cares and problems and you pray about them. And then you talk to them about the Lord Jesus if you get a chance. Be imaginative. Other friends of ours who moved quite near us, an Asian family, they practiced chocolate diplomacy. And they went round to the neighbours with chocolates. Always welcome. The next verse in the parable says that the Good Samaritan, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. And that reminds me of Matthew 25, which we had earlier, actually. It was read to us. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. And as I said then, I was sick and you visited me, not you healed me. He went to him. David Livingstone said, sympathy is no substitute for action. And we know that James 2 says, faith without works is dead. So do something. It's so easy these days. Send a text, send a WhatsApp, send an email. You don't even need a stamp. Or send a letter. Or take flowers. There is a brilliant website, which I'm sure you know about, takethemameal.com. There are others. That's the one we use in our church. It's a way of organising meals for people in difficult circumstances. we always use it for, well, it's not a difficult circumstance exactly, but it is, with a newborn baby, isn't it? So we usually do meals for 2 weeks once the father, if he's around, has gone back to work. And one family in our church lost a 23-year-old in a car accident, and the church provided meals, sometimes for lots of visiting relatives as well, for about a month after. So that was great. Do something, but note from the parable, you don't have to do everything. Care can be delegated, because the next day, the Good Samaritan took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him. Who was a neighbour to the man attacked on the Jericho road? The one who had mercy on him. And as we heard, Jesus said, go and do likewise. So you can pray for healing and health, and you can make yourself part of the answer. Because a bit like it said in that newspaper clipping, if you don't get a miracle for yourself, you can be one for someone else. I'm telling lots of stories that show myself in a very bad light. This is possibly the worst. Years ago, my husband and I, we were driving home after a meal out, and there was a man staggering in the road in the dark. He seemed to have been hit by a car because he was bleeding and he was drunk. Well, we stopped and picked him up. I think he'd been trying to walk home from the pub, you know. And I just love the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know. And here was my chance, you know. But was I a Good Samaritan? No, I wasn't. I was really annoyed about that bloke in the back of the car. I mean, how am I going to get the blood out of the seats, you know? And why has he got so blotto that now we're going to have to take him to A&E? And the nurses were already busy with more deserving cases, and he was going to be wasting their time with his unnecessary injuries, and we were going to be late for the babysitter. So that shows my compassionate heart. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself, have mercy on him, go and do likewise. I admit I helped that man staggering in the road, but I did not have the mind of Christ. I didn't have compassion on him. I was too worried about the blood on the seat. Somebody's got our reading number 11, which is from Psalm 145. Thank you. Yeah, that word compassion comes up twice in that reading, doesn't it? And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion. That was what I lacked. Still do sometimes. Compassion on all he has made. And it wasn't just that the miracles described, demonstrated Christ's power. The New Testament describes Jesus as being moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Taking pity on people. When Jesus saw that widow, whose son had died, his heart, it says his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. God deliver us from compassion fatigue with all this stuff we're reading day by day. A few practical pointers for your healing ministry, and I hope by now you know you've got one. Don't be judgmental. Lung cancer. What do you expect if you smoked 20 a day for the last 40 years? You might just smoke 40 a day for the last 40 years if you'd had the life he had. Don't be judgmental. Don't compete. You know, my scar is longer than your scar. I hate to say this, ladies, but we can do this, especially in the realm of childbirth. It is though someone who had an epidural is somehow inferior to somebody who managed perfectly well on gas and air, and I've had it said to me. And sorry to say that some of us older folks, who yes, had it tougher when we were younger, can look down on the snowflake generation for not being as resilient as we were forced to be. So let's not be judgmental and let's not compete. Because as we said, each heart knows its own sorrow. And thanks for pointing out that that was from Proverbs, not, not some Victorian author. And don't say it could be worse, because it's dismissive of that person's suffering. Of course it could be worse. And don't lob in a platitude as though that will fix it. Just don't even think about it. Weep with those who weep. Just a little word about that wonderful verse, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. This is a wonderful verse, and I'm sure it shored you up if you've ever been in trouble or had something terrible happen. It's a wonderful verse to read yourself, but you know it can be misused by us as Christians, because we can use that verse to circumvent compassion. God has it all in hand. Well, you know, we needn't worry too much about that person. Maybe he's even teaching them a lesson. I expect they brought it on themselves. Do you know what I mean? And especially if it's said to somebody, actually, if they're in deep despair, it can be very hurtful to have somebody say, God's got it all in hand, Romans 8:28, and then walk away. So let's be careful about when we use that. And be cautious in giving advice. Weep with those who weep. What about ourselves when we ourselves are ill? I mean, do we just lie back and take it? Do we have any responsibilities? I think I've told you I'm a good example of how not to do things. You know, and it's the same with this. I hate being a bother. So if I'm ill, I think it all through and I look it up online. And, you know, I can't visit the doctor, obviously. I can't get an appointment. I sort it all out, and then I think, oh dear, I forgot to tell God about it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Someone's got, reading 12, James 5, verse 13. Thank you, yeah. Sing songs of praise when we're happy. If anyone is in trouble, he should pray. And I think when the problem is really big, say life-threatening or life-changing illness, it can really be hard to know how to pray. I find the Psalms help me here. I was round at a friend's house once. She was having a panic attack. I just say those two things are not related. She wasn't having a panic attack because I had gone round. she suffered. Oh no, there she is. No, she suffers with severe anxiety, and you know she was struggling to breathe and struggling to speak, and neither of us knew what to do or say really, and the pills were not working, and so we read Psalm 102. I'll read it to you. Psalm 102, a prayer of an afflicted man or woman in this case. When he is suffering and pours out his lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. It's in the Bible. In summary, we should cultivate good habits to keep our bodies healthy. They're the temples of the Holy Spirit. We should cultivate godly habits to keep our minds healthy. Thankfulness and loving others will help. And we should serve others, especially other Christians, even putting our own sad experiences to good use. Health is a gift that God expects us to invest. Do we really want to be whole? Christ must be Lord over all of our lives. And yes, we have a role in healing. We bring our friends to the Lord in prayer. We are a people that are his very own, as it said in that reading in Titus that we had at the beginning, eager to do what is good. And we can do something. We don't have to do everything. We can delegate and we can ask others to help. We need the mind of Christ, which is merciful and compassionate and not judgmental or competitive. When we feel desperate, we can use the Psalms to say the words that we struggle to say, and we can call for others to pray for us. We should call the elders We have the protocol in James 5. At the very least, it's an act of obedience, and the prayer of faith will indeed raise you up if this is God's will for you. He may have a greater purpose for your life, and that's for this life, of course, because in one day in Christ we shall all be totally and completely healed. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, help us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Help us to honour you in our bodies. Transform us, Lord, heal us. Sanctify us that we may progress towards true healing and wholeness in Christ. May we be part of the healing of others, and so fulfil the law of Christ that we love one another. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Ruth, and especially for that really helpful summary at the end. We are recording all the sessions today, and you may well want to take your handouts and then think about listening to the recordings later on when we get them out there on the internet, so that you can maybe share some of these thoughts with other folks back in your churches. So we have some questions in the box, and we're just going to take a 10-minute break again, and then we will come together for our final session, and Ruth is going to seek to answer questions that come.